All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, page 1298, if you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Boy, you talk about deep waters, Romans chapter 6. Told you a couple weeks ago, approaching the book of Romans, you feel like you're kind of on the diving board at the deep end, diving into the deep waters. Well, I really feel like that tonight. Be sure that you're reading along with us, Romans chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, we are going into deep waters tonight, but waters that we need to dive into. Truth and information, Lord, that we need to apply to our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us insight by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's sum up where we are in Paul's logical defense of the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 through 3. Bad news, right? We're all unrighteous. We're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. We're all under the wrath of God. God is holy and just. He must punish sin. We are sinners. We deserve to be punished. And we are helpless in that state. Bad news. Romans chapter 3 through 5, good news. God came up with an ingenious plan by which unrighteous sinners like you and I can become righteous without him compromising his justice or righteousness. And how do we become righteous? How do we get saved? Through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and all of that based on the sacrificial work that Jesus did for us at the cross. He died for our sins. The one who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become righteous before God. You are justified. You are redeemed. The wrath of God is averted from your life. Isn't that awesome news? And all of that by the grace of God. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. God has made that possible. Okay, so as we're going into Romans chapter 6, we're all, let's say, Christians made righteous, saved through faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. All right. Question. Have you ever met a perfect Christian? Have you ever met a Christian that doesn't sin anymore? You might have met a Christian who thinks they're perfect, but they're not. Are you a perfect Christian? That day when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you were saved and you were converted and you became righteous before God, did you stop sinning? No. Christians are not perfect. Christians still struggle with sin. So let me ask you, how as Christians do we deal with sin in our lives as God's people? And the answer, we are to participate in a process referred to in the scripture as sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which you as a born-again Christian become more and more holy in a practical, everyday way. You become more and more righteous. You become more and more like Jesus Christ day by day in practical experience. That's the sanctification process. Now, let me just tell you right up front, no Christian will ever become sinless this side of heaven. But every Christian should sin less as they grow in this process called sanctification. You and I as Christians should live more and more in victory over sin, victory over the power of sin. And that's called the sanctification process. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 deals with the sanctification process. Gang, these are the chapters that describe the nuts and bolts of living the Christian life. All of us as Christians live in these chapters. Romans 6, 7, and 8. The truths in these chapters are so important in your everyday, practical Christian living. Now, there is so much information in these three chapters. Volumes and volumes of commentaries have been written just on these three chapters. We're not going to go into the nitty-gritty details. I'm going to be very brief, and I hope to be very simple. There are three principles, three thoughts, three ideas that I want you to consider as you deal with sin in your life as a Christian, as you participate in the sanctification process. And the first one is this. In Romans chapter 6, there is a strategy that you can apply in your life to deal with sin. A very clear strategy. Look what it says in verse 1, Romans 6. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What does Paul answer that? Certainly not. Okay, now again, when it comes to sanctification, there are extremes that you want to avoid. Paul is speaking about one extreme. Here's the extreme. This extreme says this: as a Christian, do whatever you want. Sin all that you want. You're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. You're under grace. You receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got your fire insurance. You check that off. You walk down an altar called "You Got Saved." And now you can live however you want to live. In fact, that's one of the dangers of the doctrine of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ by grace. Some might use that as a license to sin. Do whatever you want. You're under grace. Doesn't matter. Okay, now is that how we're supposed to live our lives as Christians? Paul says, certainly not. It is the strongest no in the Greek language. Absolutely not. Perish the thought. A true born-again Christian who understands grace and salvation through faith will not use that as a license to sin. In fact, if you're here tonight and you sort of have that attitude, well, I can just do whatever I want, I'm saved, you don't understand grace and you don't understand salvation, and that's probably a very good indicator that you're not saved. No true Christian would live their life consistently like that. Certainly not. Okay, now follow his argument. Again, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? Mark that word, know. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Okay, very important. Paul wants to make sure that all of us as Christians know something. And this is key. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are joined to Jesus. You are united with him. You are identified with him in a profound way. You're baptized into Jesus. You're immersed into Jesus. That's how God sees you. You are identified profoundly, completely, totally with Jesus. You are identified with Jesus in his death. In fact, it says in verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. It's not talking about your dad, although I don't call your dad an old man. Our old man was crucified with him. That is, the old you, the person you were before you got saved, the unregenerate you, the old sinful you, died with Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. The old you's dead. You're identified with Jesus in his death. Now, you're also identified with Jesus in his what? His resurrection. 2,000 years ago, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, the new you was raised. Know that to be true. From God's standpoint, from his perspective, because you placed your faith in him, you are identified in his son, and you're identified in his death and in his resurrection. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, I don't feel dead to my old way. I don't feel alive. You might say, well, I don't understand it. I don't really comprehend how that all works. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how much you can really even understand it. Know it. That's who you are in Christ. You have been completely identified and joined to him. You have to know that. Okay, now look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself. Now, I know that some cowboys use the word reckon. I reckon it's going to be cold tomorrow. I suppose, right? That's not how you use it here. To reckon means to count it as absolutely true, to put this to one's account. Okay? The idea is know who you are in Christ and now count it to be true. Reckon it to be true. To reckon means to put to one's account. It simply means to believe that what God says in His Word is really true in your life. To reckon here means to accept what God says about us as true and to live in the light of it. Okay, so here's the deal. When you place your faith in Christ, God declares that you've died to your old self, you're alive in Jesus Christ. That's how He sees you, that's who you are. Now, on a practical day-by-day basis, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven, and you do become a born-again creation in Christ Jesus, right? You get a new nature, but you still have the old nature, don't you? You still have the old sinful nature. And now you have this new nature. And so there's still that struggle. So, day by day, as you're tempted to sin, as you encounter things that might cause you to sin, know who you are, and in that moment, reckon it to be true. You with me? Claim it. Count it to be true. One day, Augustine was accosted by a woman who had been his mistress before his conversion, but then he got saved. When he turned and walked away quickly, she called after him, "Augustine, it's me, it's me." Quickening his pace, running away from her, he called back over his shoulder, "Yes, I know, but it's no longer me. I'm new. I'm different in Christ. And in this situation right now, I reckon it so." You understand? Know who you are and reckon that to be true. Day by day, day by day, case by case. Look what it says in verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now the key word there is present. Yield. Offer. As you're living your life as a Christian day by day, now that you're a Christian, now that you have a new nature, you have a choice. You can present or yield yourself to sin and the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, or you can yield yourself to God. Present yourself to God and present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. As we live our lives, we know who we are. We reckon it to be true. And we yield ourselves. Now, it's not enough just to not present yourself. to sin. You don't want to just be this person who doesn't do things. You want to present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. So it's not enough to say, I'm going to say no to all the bad stuff. You need to actively say yes to all the good stuff. There's your strategy. Know, reckon, yield. Know, reckon, yield. Day by day, every day, on a case-by-case basis. Every day, for the rest of your life, here on planet Earth, as you combat sin. Know who you are. Reckon it to be so, and present yourself. I try to think of just a good way that you could apply this. Okay, so you're driving to church, somebody cuts you off. You're mad, you're angry, you're tempted to give an obscene gesture. In that moment, as a Christian, you should know who you are in Christ. You've died. The old you has died, the new you is raised. And in that moment when you're raged, when you're tempted, you reckon that. Say, I'm not going to act like I used to act. I'm going to reckon this truth to be true. And then you present your member. You say, no, I'm not going to give the obscene gesture. Instead, I'm going to wave. Or blow a little kiss. Do you see that? No. Reckon. Yield. That's how you help. That's how you participate in this thing called sanctification. Live in more and more victory over sin. The basic idea is be the person who God made you. Know who you are and then live like that. Okay. Strategy. Second concept I want you to think about tonight. Motivation. What motivates you to participate in this process called sanctification? What motivates you in wanting to win those battles over sin? Okay, we already talked about one extreme. That extreme where it's license. Do whatever you want. That's an extreme you want to avoid. Okay? There's another extreme that you want to avoid, and a lot of times we'll swing, right, from extreme to extreme. Avoid the license thing, but then the other extreme is turning the Christian faith into a legalistic, rigid, dead, dull religion. Now listen carefully. A lot of Christians, they want to get, and they have a zeal. They want to please God. They want to do what's right. And a lot of times what they'll do is they'll turn the whole Christian experience into these rules and regulations, and they're going to be disciplined, and they're going to be committed, and they're going to be dedicated. And you're going to live like that, and you're going to enforce those laws and those commandments and those regulations, not only on yourself, but everyone else, turning the Christian faith into legalism. In fact, it's literally taking this beautiful New Testament Christian faith and literally trying to drag it back into the dead Old Testament religious law. Avoid that. The law system. In a law system approach, as you try to get sanctified, it becomes all about you. It's performance oriented. It's based on your effort. In that way of thinking, you are literally trying to earn favor with God. In that system, God becomes again like that stern judge that you're afraid of and you're trying to impress. That is not the way to live the Christian life. Because the New Testament clearly teaches that we are not under law, but under grace. You are not to be motivated by law. As a Christian, you are to be motivated by grace. Never forget that. Okay, look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 7 concerning this. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he," what? "Lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Okay, this is brilliant. Okay, the basic axiom is this: the law only has authority over a person when that person is alive. The law has no authority over a dead person. Have you ever seen anybody bring a corpse into a court of law? Is a dead person judged by law? No, the dead, it doesn't apply. You're dead. Lee Harvey Oswald, assassinated President John F. Kennedy. Do you realize he was never brought to justice by law? He was never under law. Why? Because he was assassinated before his trial began on November 24th, 1963. Law is only binding on those who are alive. Then he gives a really good example here. You have a husband and wife, they're married, they're both living, they're under the law of marriage. If that wife goes out and marries another man, she's guilty of adultery, they're both living, the law applies. Now, what if her husband dies? Does the law any longer apply? No. That law's not on her anymore. So if she goes out and marries another man, she's not guilty of adultery. That's the principle. If you're dead, the law doesn't apply to you. And then he applies it to us as Christians. "Therefore, my brethren," verse 4, "you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Again, it goes back. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you were identified with him and you died with him. You're dead. The law no longer applies to you. You're not under law. You've been raised to new life, right? To marry another, who? Jesus. You're identified with Jesus in new life, in a new system. One based on relationship and love and grace. So Paul would say, don't go back to a law system. Don't let that be your motivation. Now, all of us can agree, you don't get saved by keeping a law. How do you get saved? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, how do you get sanctified? Now that you are a Christian, do you get sanctified by keeping a law? No. You get sanctified a different way, through faith and grace. You're in a brand new system. So here in Romans chapter 7, Paul goes on to describe, look, if you're going to live by law, you're going to be upset, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be defeated. Remember, all the law does is reveal that you're a lawbreaker. All the law can do is show you that you're a lawbreaker. It just proves to you that you can't keep it. You'll fail yourself. You'll put in all these laws and regulations in place, and you're going to become more holy and more mature, and you're going to fail according to your own laws and be frustrated. In fact, I want you to look at verse 14. You're not going to believe that this is Paul the Apostle saying this. Paul the Apostle is one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. Would you agree? Look what he writes in verse 14. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me, that sinful nature. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Can you believe Paul wrote that? For all of you who have ever struggled as a Christian and lived in defeat and been frustrated, Paul the Apostle can relate. Here he says, I have my old nature, I have my new nature. My new nature wants to do this, wants to believe this. My old nature doesn't. And I keep failing and I'm frustrated. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I believe that Paul is describing the experience of a Christian who's living under law, making it all about their own effort, their own requirements, their own performance. All it does is frustrate you. Do not be motivated by law. Instead, be motivated by grace. My brother and sister in Christ, here's the beautiful thing. You're in a grace system now. You've been saved by grace. You are a child of God. The unmerited favor of God has been poured out upon you. Every blessing in the heavenlies has been given to you. You do not have to perform to find favor with God. You've already got it. You don't have to do this and this and this and this and keep all these restrictions in order to get all of the blessings from God. You already got it. Do you understand that? You are a child of grace. You have everything. We participate in the sanctification process. We do good works as Christians, not in order to earn favor from God, but because we already have favor from God. And we're thanking Him for it. Do you see the difference? We do good works as a Christian not to earn anything. We've got everything that we need. We do good works as a Christian. We serve Christ. We try to please the Lord because we're so thankful for how blessed we are. That's the motivator. That's how you'll walk in victory. We are no longer regarding God as the stern judge. We are regarding Him as the lover of our soul. And let me tell you, there is no inspiration in all the world like love. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's poured out His grace upon you. Therefore, you serve. Therefore, you're motivated. The Christian life is no longer a burden to be borne. It's a privilege to be lived up to. As the theologian James Denny put it, it's not restraint, but inspiration which liberates from sin. It's not Mount Sinai, but Mount Calvary which makes saints. Do you see that? You know, when you're living under the law, you're so preoccupied with self. You're looking at self. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm going to do this. And it's all about you and your own effort. That's the wrong place to look. Under grace, your preoccupation is with Jesus. You see that? You're looking to Him. You're in a relationship with Him. You're thankful to be united with Him. And based on that relationship, that love relationship, and the grace, boy, you want to serve Him. We could use a baseball analogy. How many of you like baseball? All right. You're up to the plate. You're batting. What's your goal? Well, your ultimate goal is to go all the way around. But what's your first goal? To get to first base. Okay, you want to get to first base. Okay, so as you're batting, where do you look? Do you look at first base? No. Where do you look? You look at the pitcher and the ball, right? You're looking at the ball to hit, because when you hit that, that's how you get to first base. All right, let's say first base is righteous living. It's holy living. It's the sanctified life. How do you get to first base? Are you just looking at first base? Oh, there's self-righteousness. There's the righteousness. There I go. I got to go. I got. And you're looking at that. What's going to happen? You're going to strike out. Now you need to look where? At Jesus. You need to look at the ball. You need to look at Him. And you will find that as you're focused on Him and His love and His grace for you, you're going to get to first base. Too many believers focus their intention on first base and constantly strike out. What Paul said was, keep your eye on the ball, on Jesus Himself, and you will discover that you arrive at first base, i.e. a righteous life, without even really trying. That's the secret. You keep your eyes on Christ. Okay, so motivation. In this daily fight against sin, what's your strategy? Know, reckon, present. What's your motivation? Is it law? No. Your motivation is grace. You serve him because you have his favor. Okay, now I want to give you one more concept. Power. What is the power of the Christian life? What is the power source of the Christian life? The Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times. It's the power play. I want you to notice what he says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Many think the last part of that verse isn't there in other manuscripts. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, stay with me. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're put into a grace system. You're no longer under law. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ by faith, the law of the Spirit of life is activated in you. You're set free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life becomes activated in you. Now, what does that mean? The moment you receive Christ. Look down at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the what? Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Okay, the defining mark of a true born-again Christian is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside. The moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And the life of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit in you, is activated. And he's your power source. Look at verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Watch this. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you read that right? When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you, and it is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in you. It's incredible. What does the Holy Spirit do? Verse 14, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside you and he wants to lead you. And he will lead you as you listen to him. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, lowercase s, that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit comes inside you. He leads you. He reassures you of your salvation. He reassures you that you're a child of God. He gives you that confidence and security. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us for the saints according to the will of God. So you have the Holy Spirit in you. He leads you. He gives you confidence. He helps you in your weaknesses. He even helps you pray. Bible says that he will produce fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will make you an effective, powerful witness for Jesus Christ. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. So, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and as a Christian, you have another choice that you can make on a day-by-day basis, case-by-case basis. You can choose to live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. My brother and sister in Christ, choose and do this every day. Choose a daily awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And choose a daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit in your life. Even go further. Choose a moment by moment awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And choose a moment by moment dependence upon the Holy Spirit in your life. That's where the power is from. We don't do this on our own strength. Okay. Now, I want you to just think of those three pictures. Strategy. Know, reckon, yield. Your motivation. Grace. Not law. The power. Not you. The Holy Spirit. Depend upon him. Day by day. Moment by moment. That's how you'll be sanctified. Okay. Now I wish that I could tell you that you're going to do that perfectly all the time. In fact, there are Christians, and this drives me nuts. There are some Christians that say, if you're in Romans chapter 7, you're a weak little baby Christian. And you just live a defeated life. And there should come a time in your life where you graduate from Romans chapter 7 and you move into Romans chapter 8 and you stay in Romans chapter 8 all the time and you live this perfect, victorious Christian life. I wish I could tell you that that can happen. But I got to tell you the truth. You're going to have some days in Romans chapter 7 and you're going to have some days in Romans chapter 8. Sanctification is a process, and hopefully this side of heaven will learn to live in Romans 8 more than we do in Romans chapter 7. When I was at a seminary, I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I took a class, and the professor did a little illustration that I'll never forget. We were all in a room. And he said, And the first thing he did is he turned off all the lights, pitch black, completely dark in this classroom. And he says, well, let me show what happens to you when you get saved. Okay, we're getting saved. Click, light on. Okay, now it's on a dimmer. Salvation, light on. Sanctification, and then he began to turn the light up, and then back down. Up, down. Sometimes really, really up. Sometimes further down. And the prof said, that's sanctification. And then you know what he did? He turned it up as bright as it could go. And we all went, oh, wow. And he said, you know what that is? That's heaven. That's glorification. Participate in that sanctification process. Struggle on. And you know what, my brother and sister in Christ, listen, in those times when you blow it, don't beat yourself up. Go back to the Lord. Get back up. You know, there are a lot of Christians who really struggle with this, and it really eats them up, and they say, I can't do this. They feel like Paul, I want to do this, but then I do this. I don't want to do this, but I do this. I love to encourage people like that. Just the fact that you have that struggle proves that you're saved. If you didn't have that struggle, you're not saved. Because before you come to Christ, it's not a struggle. You just sin. You don't care, but when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you get that new nature, now all of a sudden there's a struggle. If you got a struggle, be encouraged. You're saved. There's a new nature. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Learn to yield. Whatever the case, every single day is a brand new day for us. Amen? And His mercy is new every morning, and His faithfulness is new every morning. Every morning, get up. Know who you are. Reckon it. Yield. Approach grace. Make a conscious effort to depend upon the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm a computer guy. I'm an engineer by background, and I've always loved this illustration. Like a computer, we consist of hardware and software. Your physical body is the hardware, but it's controlled by the software, by mindsets, beliefs, assumptions, and perspectives. Imagine two operating systems, both loaded onto your hard drive. One is the law of the spirit of life. The other is the law of sin and death, which, by the way, was an Apple product, first launched in the Garden of Eden. Each day you have a choice. Which operating system am I going to boot up that day? Will I orient my life around the Spirit? Or will I gravitate toward the things of the flesh? Choose the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we want to please you. That's our desire. We long to please you, to serve you. And we don't like to fail. Lord, I'm so grateful that you love us, that you made it possible for us to be completely forgiven in your eyes. We are completely identified with the Son. And now, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to walk in victory. I pray, Lord, that we would go at it the way you want us to. Help us to remember these things. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Deliver us. Strengthen us. And use us in the lives of others. Help us to grow closer and closer to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.